So if you will put those thoughts on the back burner, please, and open your heart, God has something to tell you that you don't know yet. It might not be what I'm saying, but you got the Holy Ghost. He can tell you from inside of you things you don't know yet. And that's one of the great things about coming together. Can you do that at home by yourself? Of course. But here there's a corporate, we call it anointing, presence of God, a corporate or a gathering. Why did he say don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together? What's that thing I read on the internet? Mother went to wake up Johnny. Time to get ready for church. He said, I don't want to go. The people don't like me. The preacher's boring. The temperature's not right. I don't want to go. His mother said, get up, Johnny. You're the preacher. So don't forget to gather yourselves together, whether you're the preacher or not. The title of this is, Are You Sure God Loves You? Now, if I ask anyone in this room, does God love you? You would all say yes. You're good Christian people. And you want to make a good impression. You'd say, yes, God loves me. And we've been taught that all of our lives. God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I might learn something I didn't know, too. Are you sure God loves you? When I was raised, we were told God loves us. We were told God is love. In fact, bring up that first scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:8. The end, it says, God is love. We read it right here in the Bible. It was preached to us. We sang little songs about it. But the church and the family I was raised in didn't believe it. They believe God is judgment. God is mean. God is the punisher. God wants to hurt you. And if you don't get saved right now, you're going to hell. How many thousands of times did we hear that growing up? Okay, I got it. I'm saved. Is there more? No. Well, I got grown a little bit, and I went to joined a denominational church. They said the same thing, but they said, I'm sure you sinned this week, so come to the altar and repent. So every Sunday, the altars were full because God was working? No, because we were made to feel so guilty. I might have thought something wrong. I might have said something wrong. I might have done something wrong. I better just go up there anyway. I repent, Lord. I'm rededicating my life. I don't know how many times I rededicated my life. A lot. I had to get out of that church. I didn't have much more to rededicate. I thought maybe I was supposed to start sinning so I'd have something to repent from. No, forgive me, Lord. I repent. But the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible says God is love. Now, this sentence in English, love is synonymous with God. So you could easily say, instead of saying God wants you to prosper, you could say love wants you to prosper. God wants you to be healed. Love wants you to be healed. God is love. And I wanted to talk a minute about love. As Americans and as English-speaking people, the word love has to have lots of meanings. I love chocolate pie. Ooh. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? I love my car. I love my shoes. I love your purse. I love your clothes. I love you. I love you. I love this church. I love whatever. Whatever pleases me, that's what I love. But what doesn't please me, I don't love. But the Greek language, that's what this was written in, had several words for love. Four that I know of. One of them is a friend love, how you love a friend. That's a certain kind of love. And how you love things, life. How you love your lover. That's a different kind of love, different word for love. But the word here is, we know the Greek, we're so smart, agape. But what does agape mean? I think the old King James, 1 Corinthians 13, said, instead of love is patient, love is kind. You've heard that. The old King James uses the word charity. I always thought that was kind of archaic, but this week the Lord gave me a revelation that charity is love without expecting anything in return. If you give to charity, you're not expecting them to pay you back. Or not expecting a reward, you just gave to charity. You do get a tax deduction. But I think that English word charity might describe agape pretty well. God loves without expecting anything in return. Does he want something? Sure. But he doesn't expect it. It's not, his love is not predicated on getting something back. Right? I go to the ice cream store, I give them some money, and they give me a chocolate sundae. We've made an exchange. There's no love involved except me for the chocolate. So this love, God doesn't say, if you obey me, I'll love you. If you worship me, I'll love you. If you give your tithes and offerings every single week, I'll love you. No, this is love given. God is love. Does he judge? Yes, but he is not judgment. God is love. Next scripture. 1 John 4:16. I was talking this morning about John that wrote this. He was the disciple that he didn't refer to himself by name. In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, it talks about the disciple John and his brother James. They had a reputation. They were called the Sons of Thunder. Can you imagine? Picture a saloon, okay, in the old Wild West. People are playing cards, drinking their whiskey, and the piano players, whatever. And the saloon doors are thrown open, and in walks these cowboys with their spurs jingling. The Sons of Thunder are here. They got their six guns. Everybody pushes back against the wall. The Sons of Thunder are here. Well, that was their reputation. Maybe not in the old Wild West. That was their reputation, and Jesus came and called them. They were fishermen. Now he said, fish for men. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those writers refer to him as John, but in the book of John, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a revelation of the love Jesus had, not just for him, but for everyone. And if you read 1 John, which John also wrote that, he goes on and on about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. In fact, chapter 4, verse 16, John, the disciple, previously the Son of Thunder, said, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Now, when you're a little kid back in children's church, they say God is love, and that enters your mind. Okay, God is love. Cool. God is love. God is love. Ice cream is cold. Sun's hot. Doesn't make an impression. It's a fact, not a truth. And as we grow and as we learn and as we stretch, we need to know and believe. Not just know or not just believe, but know like you cannot be talked out of it. Do you know anything that you can't be talked out of? Well, of all things, you need to know and believe God loves you. And I'll tell you, it says it in 1 Corinthians 13, but I'll tell you in my words, I don't care how much faith you have. If you don't know God loves you, it's worthless. It also says, I don't care how much money you have, and I don't care how much money you give away. If you don't know God loves you, it's worthless. I don't care what race you are, what height you are, what gender you are. If you don't know God loves you, it's worthless. I don't care your job, your career. I don't care what family you're from or how big your house is or if you're king or if you're the pauper. If you're on the street, if you don't know God loves you, it's worthless. So the preacher gets up. That's me today. Dearly beloved. Oh, that's a different sermon. Anybody want to get married? No. The preacher gets up and say, this Bible is the final authority. This is God's word. Anything written in here is true. And if it's not written in here, it's not true. And so they say, God wants to heal you. And you say, wait a minute. I'm not sure God is love. If you're not sure that God is love, you're not sure this is truth. This cannot be final authority to you if you don't believe God is love. I don't care how deep, how spiritual, how theologically correct, how many languages the pastor can preach as he preaches to you. If you don't believe God is love, it's meaningless. So if I say the Bible says you're to forgive your neighbor and you don't believe God is love, are you going to forgive your neighbor? No. You know what they did to me? I couldn't believe it. They got in their car and they drove across my yard. And then they threw their trash in my yard. I'm not loving my neighbor. You see, if we don't believe God is love, then we're not going to follow what God told us to do. And we're not going to believe what he said he's going to give us. He said he is going to make you richer than anyone. That's what he said to Solomon. You're going to have great wisdom and great riches. And even today, I heard someone say this week that even today they don't believe anyone has ever been as rich as Solomon was. How would you like to have that position? Go ahead. Go ahead. According to this book. Excuse me. But if you don't believe God loves you, you won't take the money. You won't take the blessing. You won't take the healing. I want to be healed, Father, in Jesus' name. Please heal me. I believe you healed me. By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. I'm healed. You took my birth, you bore my sickness and disease on the cross. I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm healed. Ooh. Do you believe God loves you? Well, only if I'm good. You lost your healing right there. God loves you. I know I'm going over and over this. I know you've heard it before, but I want it to change from here to here. I want you to say in every situation, this looks bad. God loves me. I'm focusing on this. And his love and his power will change that. Amy has just experienced this in her life and is still experiencing it. She didn't have a job. I'm giving her testimony. She didn't have a job. No job, no money. Mucho bills. So did she focus on that or God loves me? She focused on God loves me. Now she has a better job than she's ever had. More respect, more position, more opportunity for growth and increase in the company. Why? Because what she focused on. She said, God loves me, and it looks bad, but God loves me, and it'll have to change from looking bad to looking good. Amen? Amen. You can say that about your health. You can say that about your finances. You can say that about your children. You can say that about anything in your life. It looks bad. I had a real problem with this. Things were not looking good. You have too. You've had tragedy, disappointment, frustration. You've had all those things in your life. So you can focus on those and they seem like they're getting worse. Or you can focus on God loves me. I've said this many times. If God loved me, it wouldn't be this way. My electricity wouldn't get off if God wouldn't be turned off if God really loved me. You're afraid to nod your head. Maybe you've never had your electricity turned off. Remember that day? It was the coldest day in the winter. Got home from school, no electricity. You know why? I didn't pay the bill. That's why. We were not married. It's not his fault. I didn't have the money. Looked bad. In fact, it looked cold. But you know what we focused on? God loves us. I don't know how. He's going to fix this. He's going to fix this. And he did. He did fix this. We had another house. And the heater would work pretty often. And it was upstairs. The heater was upstairs. So I'd go upstairs. I'd lay hands on that thing. I didn't have money. It was a red house. They didn't fix it. I didn't know what to do. My kids are cold. I'm cold. I'd lay my hands on that unit. I'd say, in Jesus' name, you're going to work. And it didn't work. In Jesus' name, you're going to work. I've got promises from God, and you're going to work now in Jesus' name. And it started working. And I did that not once, not twice, many times. Why? I focused on God loves me. Now, there are things in my life that I can't change. I've told you before that I've had many deaths. My children, my husband's passed away. And it was so easy for me to think, God does not love me. Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve this terrible thing in my life? Well, anyway, you get the point. It's easy to feel sorry for yourself. It's easy to focus on, why is this happening to me? I tithed. I went to church. I learned Bible verses. I taught my kids in the way they should go. I honored my father and mother. What's wrong? I was focusing on the wrong thing. I didn't believe God loves me. What's the next scripture? I forgot where I am. John 3:16, you know that one. For God so loved the world. Either he did or he didn't. Now think about your own life and compare your circumstances. Either he loves you or he doesn't. When I was homeless, honey, I've had the whole thing. I've been rich and I've been poor, and rich is better. I had a big house and I had no house, and big house is better. I've had a job and no job, and actually I like no job, but anyway, it didn't pay the bills. I just want us to see, so often we let things take away our belief that God loves us. If he really loved me. Go to the next one. I think that might be it. No, the next one. Next one. Mark 4:38. Here's the disciples in the boat in a big storm. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? That's kind of my testimony. I'm believing by faith. God, don't you care? Now, what faith is there in that statement? None. None. I'm saying you didn't perform. I played the flute and you didn't dance. Don't you care? I told you what I wanted. What's the problem? What kind of God are you? Don't you care? I mean, I'm just being transparent. I'm just being honest. I have had these thoughts and I have had these feelings and I've battled through them. And eventually, God's grace and mercy shut my mouth. And he came through for me every time. But don't go through the hard way. Don't go through the forest. Just walk across the street. You know what I'm saying? He was asleep, and they said, "Don't you care?" I think it's in the 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "Cast your cares upon him." Yes, he does care. Now let's go back to 4:16. We are already there. What's after 4:16? Now go forward. Okay, 1 John 4:18. I just want to tell you that when you do not believe God loves you, you get into such torment. If you don't believe that you can trust God and you don't believe God's word, you've got two paths to go down. And sometimes you jump back and forth. The first path is, if I cannot trust God, if his love, I got to take care of myself. I've got to find my own way. I've got to pay my own bills and get my own job and take care of my own kids. And I've got to guard against my neighbor, because you never know when they're going to drive through my yard again. Okay? I have to take care of myself. And the better I am at it, the more pride just walks in and takes over my life. The other path is, if God doesn't love me, if I can't trust his love, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my neighbor. I'm afraid of losing my job. I'm afraid of not paying my bills. I'm afraid of getting sick. I'm afraid of the government. I'm afraid of the world conditions. Fear comes in. My sister-in-law, she's gone to heaven now. She was overwhelmed by fear. She was so afraid she wouldn't go outside, right? If she picked up the phone and, you know, we have caller ID. She saw it was one of her children. She'd say, "What's wrong?" "I just called to say I love you." "What's wrong?" She's so afraid. She just knew something was bad. Something was wrong. Something was terrible. She didn't have a television, thank God, but she listened to the radio. She would have had it on, what is it, CNN that has the news all the time? Fox or somebody? She would have really been afraid then. She was afraid all the time. Afraid all the time. And she passed away. She went to heaven. And thank God she's not afraid anymore. But that fear brought so much torment. Let's read it. "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or grown up or developed in love." She was afraid, and she was in torment. Have you ever been in torment? Your kids make decisions. Let me tell you about a torment possible situation I was in. When I first got married, I was 20 years old. And my husband was in the Army, and they reassigned him to Killeen, Texas. So, like a good little wife, we moved to Killeen, Texas. We found a little place to stay, and we drove to the payphone. Some of you don't know what a payphone is, but we drove over to the payphone. Called my parents. I got all the coins I could find. Called my parents to tell them our address. The operator said, "This number has been disconnected. I'm in a strange town with a man I don't know very well, and my parents have disconnected their phone so I wouldn't call them." There's a little torment involved there. Uncertainty at the least. Well, I found out that they had changed their number and they had gotten an unlisted number. Fear involves torment. So I had the choice. Do I want to be afraid about that? I can't get in touch with my parents. Of course, it was a different era. You know, now we all have cell phones and you can call anybody all the time. But back then, it was a big deal. But I know I chose. I'm not going to be in fear. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. But I'll tell you, there's some fear that involves torment. You talk to someone and their loved one passes away. You say, "How are you doing?" You know, after a little time, you say, "How are you doing? How are you doing? I care about you. How are you doing?" They say, "Well, I just still grieve, still in such sorrow, such pain." They're still being tormented about the loss of their loved one. That's not love. That's not God's love. We must learn to believe in and depend on God's love. Let me see what my notes say. I was going to stay back here so I wouldn't be hopping back and forth. Praise God. Thank you, Father. So you can try to take care of yourself, get in pride, or you can be afraid and get in fear and torment. And I've seen people walk back and forth. "I'm good in my job, so I'm not afraid. But I'm lonely at night and I'm afraid somebody's going to break in." So, you know, two different situations in life, and they have both feelings, feeling of pride and feeling of fear. Fear involves torment. If we know and believe God loves us, we will not be in fear. We will not be in torment. Same with sickness and disease. There are people that are so totally afraid because they got a report from the doctor. Torment comes to their mind, not counting what their body's going through. You've got to lay that fear down. You've got to cast it out. Where's that Hebrew scripture? Is that the next one? Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says that through death Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. See, that's the root of fear, is fear of death. I'm afraid I can't pay my bills. What's the root of that? Well, I'm afraid I won't have enough food. What's the root of that? I'm afraid I'll die of starvation. Well, I'm afraid nobody likes me. So what's the root of that? We think we'll die. The Lord said, you know that song, there wasn't no lady that swallowed a spider, that wiggled and giggled and tickled inside her. Actually, she swallowed the spider to catch the fly because she thought she might die. And the silly song goes on and she swallows something else to catch the spider and swallows something else to catch that and swallows something else to catch that and swallows something else to catch that until she does die. But that's just a silly song, but it kind of, we're afraid of this one thing, which leads to a fear of a bigger thing, which leads to a fear of a bigger thing, which leads to the fear of death. I'm afraid I'm going to die. And God says, Jesus said, I've removed the power of him that had the power of death, and I've set you free from being afraid to die. What happens when you die? Josiah told me, he's four, you know. Josiah said, if you have Jesus in your heart, you go to heaven when you die. That's good. I said, do you have Jesus in your heart? Yes. So he's learning something in home or children's church or somewhere. Amen. He's learning. If you know Jesus, you don't have to be afraid to die because you're going into the presence of God. So all these other fears that lead to the fear of death, you can kick those out also and not be in torment. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got to change our belief system. We've got to change and believe that God loves us. So here comes a bad situation. I'm thinking of one. You think of your own bad situation. Here comes a bad situation. You pray, oh Lord, fix this, fix this. Oh Lord, fix this, fix this. Oh Lord, fix this, fix this. I have faith. I believe this. I'm speaking. I'm believing. I have faith. Fix this, fix this, fix this. And then you say, don't you care? So what we need to pray is, Lord, help me believe in your love. And then I know you'll fix it. I know you'll fix it. Is there anything you wouldn't fix for your children if you had the resources? Well, no, you'd fix anything you could for your children if you had the resources. Well, he's got the resources. But he wants us to believe that he loves us and we love him. Amen. Now, there's doubt, and it hinders your prayers. You say, I'm praying about this. I'm praying about this. I need this. I need protection. I need provision. But we don't believe in the love of God. Let's go to the next scripture. Mark, we already said that one. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Jesus said, have faith in God. Well, he could have said, have faith in the love God has for you. Have faith that God loves you. You don't just have faith in his power or faith in his righteousness. Those are good things. But have faith in the love that God has for you. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this problem, mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt. Doubt what? The love God has for you. Don't doubt that God loves you. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He'll have whatever he says. And therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe what? Believe what? God loves you. Believe God loves you. And then you'll receive it and you'll have whatever you ask for. Amen? Say amen, please. Amen. Oh, sometimes we're taught to doubt God. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Could you please give me a scripture reference for that? It's not in here. It's not yours either. Some people say, well, you never know what God's going to do. 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is their scriptural basis. They have a scripture. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See, I told you, you never know what God's going to do. Now, what you didn't do is read the next verse, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. You will know what God's going to do. You can know what God's going to do. Don't sit around and say, oh, God is higher and bigger and greater. Of course he is. But he has opened himself to you to know him through his
love.
Thank you. Through his love and through his spirit. For the spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Praise the Lord. Here's God's plan. Psalm 23. the Lord is my shepherd. Or you could say, love is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not need. Will you have problems? Perhaps. You've got love. And he's powerful. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, I'm not really too fond of lying in the grass. But what that means in my situation and your situation, he will cause you to lie down on a Serta Queen mattress or sleep number bed or whatever one you want. He gives you a good place to rest in his love. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Oh, I'm telling you, you need your soul restored. There are many attacks every day against your soul, and who do you go to? Love. He restores your soul. Love leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know what that means? When you have a choice, he leads you to do right. Go ahead. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not be in fear. I will not be tormented, for love is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. You know what that means? Nothing can get you from the rear. Nothing can sneak up on you because of love. All the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that doesn't just mean you're going to go to heaven when you die, although Josiah was right about that. What that means is every day, all the time, you can be dwelling in the presence of God. Every day, forever. Amen. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. I think it's my first close. You must make a conscious decision to believe that God loves you. Jesus loves you. You've got to believe that more than anything else. You've got to believe the statement. You've got to believe that statement. And through that statement, you can believe the rest of his word. You cannot be sure of your salvation until you know and believe that God loves you. You cannot receive the blessings of God until you know and believe that God loves you. So I want you to say this with me. Say, I believe and I know that God loves me. I believe it more than anything else. God loves me. God will deliver me. God will heal me. God will prosper me. I'm at the top, not the bottom. I'm going over, not under. My cupboards are full. My refrigerator's full. My bills are paid. I drive a nice car. I live in a good house. Everything around me is good. I have favor with God who loves me. And man, I am restored. I am healed. I am blessed because I am loved by God. Amen.